And in this story in Acts 10, we're going to see Cornelius and Peter each have a dream, which is used to work God's will in their lives. And the dreams here in verse 3, Cornelius' dream is called a vision. In verse number 10, Peter's dream is called a trance. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk to you about visions. Let's read together. We're going to read the beginning of verse 1 all the way down to verse number 33. So keep yourself alert. It's a long story, but it's a good story, and this is only half of it. Acts chapter 10, verse number 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. When he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey, and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry, and he would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill, and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore you are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in, and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in, and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, You know how it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore, for what intent you have sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this narrative this morning as we consider the Acts of the Apostles, the history of the early church. We see as Peter is now sent for the first time to Gentiles to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And Lord, we see you work through visions. Lord, we no doubt imagine that you impress things upon our hearts similarly. We pray that you would help us to see them for what they are and to act upon them as we should. Thank you for your word. Help us to take it this morning and use it in our lives that we may be conformed to the image of Christ. Come, Holy Spirit, and help. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Certainly, we have all slept and dreamed. And dreams are very unique. Most dreams these days I cannot remember. When I was a child, I would wake up and they were unforgettable and vivid. And I hear them from my children now the same way. But I want your focus today to go a step further than just our sleeping dreams. Have you ever dreamed or had a vision to do or to accomplish something? You said, I hope to do this one day, or I plan to do that someday. I think what we encounter in this text is a mix of a bit between the two. But most appropriately in our time, we should apply this as those things we feel impressed by God to do, and not necessarily those things that we think about while we are sleeping. So notice in the text with me today as we consider visions, and there are three headings that I want us to consider. First, that God's preparation is appropriate. Second, that God's timing is perfect. And then finally, that God's purpose is constant. Let's begin in the first 16 verses, beginning in verse 1, and consider that God's preparation is appropriate. And each of these visions, both Cornelius and Peter, are being prepared for what God would later have them to do. In verse number 14, Peter says something that we'll read that drives home the point that God's preparation is appropriate. Notice verse 14. But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Now, this is something that we may say at times as well when we encounter God preparing us for doing what is next in our lives. "Not so, Lord," or "surely not, Lord," or "certainly not, Lord, you wouldn't have me to do this thing." Peter is saying here, "I can't," or "I shouldn't," or "I never have done such a thing." But God insists to Peter that he can do and that he should do what he is being told to do here. Now, no matter who you are this morning, we all have a set of values inside of us. This is right and this is wrong. You were taught this way, you were raised this way, and not a one of us in here, all of our values match up. Some of you think this is right while the rest of you think that is completely wrong. And others of you who think that is wrong think this is right and the rest of you think that that is completely wrong. And that's the way we are wired. But nevertheless, inside of us, we all have a set of values. We all think certain things are right and that certain things are completely wrong. Peter was a good Jewish man before being converted to Christianity, living by the Levitical diet, given in the Old Testament scriptures. And Peter would have never eaten some of these things that he envisions coming down, but he is told here to rise and kill and eat. And Peter's response is appropriate based off his system of values. "Surely not, Lord. I've never eaten such a thing that's common or unclean." And God says, "Don't you dare call common or unclean that which I've made special or that which I've made clean." God is preparing Peter here, and this preparation is appropriate. Let's look at it. Cornelius is where we begin this story, and he's told by an angel in a vision to send for Peter. Now, who is Cornelius? Cornelius is a Gentile, and he is a centurion over the Italian band, the Italian regiment. Now, I don't know what the Italian band is, but I'll be honest, if I were going to go into the service, I would want to be with a group who had a name like this. That's the Italian band. They sound like they could do their work well and that you would get right along with what it is you're supposed to be doing. You know, you don't want to just be that group of people. You want to be the Italian band or the Italian regiment here. Well, this is Cornelius. There's 100 in a regiment in the Roman military. A centurion was over 100. There, that's the right way to say it. And so this is Cornelius. He's in the Italian band. He is over the Italian band. There's at least 100 here, and he is responsible enough to be appointed over them. So he's a Gentile. He's responsible in the Roman military. The text tells us that he was devout. that he was God-fearing, that he gave to all who were in need, and that he prayed to God regularly. Notice verse 1. A man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now, the text does not say that Cornelius was a Christian, nor does it say that he had converted to Judaism. That's not what the text says at all. But it does say that he feared God, and it does go on to say that he had been praying to God. So he's practicing Judaism, but he's not necessarily converted to Judaism. Now, the understanding here is very appropriate because we're in a transitional time in the Scriptures. Prior to the cross, Judaism was the way to God. But after the cross, Judaism becomes a false religion. The worship of Israel, the Jewish system, becomes a false religion. It's a false religion today. I was witnessing once to a young man, and he said, "Oh, you don't have to worry about me with all that." I was telling him about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said, "You don't have to worry about me with all that." And I said, "Why?" And he said, "Well, I'm Jewish." And I said, no, you misunderstand. Just because you were born with that lineage does not mean that you've been born again or that you will be born again simply based off of your heritage and your upbringing. You must be saved. Now, that's confusing for some because in end time theology, we understand that there are a group of Jews who will be saved no matter what. But that's a small group and it's small in number. And just to assume that they're a part of that group is a great travesty. Jews, even today, need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they need to have faith in Christ alone for salvation. Praise God for those who are going to the Jewish nations and winning them to the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. There are many who believe that that is not necessary, but it is so very necessary. It's important that we do such a thing. Well, here is this man, not a Jew. He is a Gentile. But he is practicing Judaism because he has a fear of God. If you come to understand their religion, to say he is not converted would be to say he is not circumcised. This would be the equivalent of today's world saying they've never been baptized into Christianity. This is the idea that we get of Cornelius. So in this transitional time, traditional Jews are being told, this is not the way to God, and Jesus is the way to God. This is the conflict we have between the temple and the church in their time. During this time, and this is not new, we've encountered this with the Ethiopian eunuch, haven't we? He had come from his faraway land to worship in Jerusalem because he is seeking God. But on his way home, he is pulled over on the side of the road and he is reading from the prophets because what he had encountered in Jerusalem was not fulfilling for him. God sent Philip to him who told him about Jesus Christ. That was exactly what he needed. He went down to the river and he was baptized and the gospel spread on back to Ethiopia. And this is exactly where we find Cornelius here. He is doing the best he can with what he knows to seek God. But praise God, God was seeking him as well. And as he prays, an angel comes to him and says, "Your prayers have been heard and help is on the way." And God begins to prepare Peter to go to him with the gospel. The angel comes and Cornelius is afraid. Now that's important for us to understand here. Verse number 3, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, "Cornelius." And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" Now, we get this picture painted in our mind of what angels are, and they're always white and fluffy. They're generally children or female. They have wings and sometimes a harp and a halo. No offense to the harp. I love the harp. And you were like an angel playing the harp this morning. But this is a secular picture of an angel. Every time you encounter an angel in the Scriptures, it is not a female or a child. It is a male man, not a male man, but a man who is a male. You have a whole new picture in your head now, don't you? Does not wear gray shorts and blue socks. And he is not cloudy and fluffy. He's strong and fearsome. Every time. Every time in Scripture someone encounters an angel, they become afraid. Every time. So just, that's not key to the sermon this morning, but it comes up in the text, and I want you to know that this is the case. I don't know where we get our idea other than TV, maybe. Maybe old world religion that has brought that over. But in scriptures, in the Bible.
Art.
Yeah, art. That's exactly right. And it gets in our minds that when you have it in the Bible, it is seen as a man. They have a shine about them. Heavenly being is how they are perceived, but they are fearful, they are strong, and they are known as the voice of God on the earth with a task from God at that time. This is an angel. And this is what comes to Cornelius, and he is afraid. But he gets some good news. His prayers are answered. Now, this is good for us to know in theology, too. Cornelius is not a saved man here. He's well on his way. But he's never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, so how could he be? He is unsaved. He will get saved. You read the rest of Acts and he will become saved. But he's been praying nevertheless the best he knew how in the situation that he's been given. And God heard, and the angel come and said, God has heard your prayers and answered them. And he is told what to do. Send to Joppa and bring Peter here. So without any further information, without any further knowledge, he sends his two best servants and his best soldier to accompany them to Joppa to get Peter. He doesn't know it yet, but God is preparing Cornelius to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is Cornelius. Now we move to Peter. Peter is on the roof of Simon the Tanner's house. If you remember last time, we found Peter. He had healed a man who could not walk. He had raised a lady back to life who was dead that people loved. And then he went and he spent the night at Simon the Tanner's house, who we imagine to be sort of like a taxidermist's house. Dead things and smelly things all throughout. And this is where Peter is spending the night. Now, the next day he gets up and he says, the text says he's going to pray. Verse 9. And on the morrow as they went on their journey, he drew nigh unto the city. Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. If you were staying in that house, you'd go on the roof too to get away from all the stuff that were in the house. But in their culture, we understand that would have been sort of where the back porch would have been, or the sitting porch, or the garden might have been on the roof of that house. It was a place to get away. It was a place to pray. We find with Peter, typical of preachers, he wasn't really wanting to pray as much as he's wanting to take a nap and eat. Verse 10, and he became very hungry, and he would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. He went up there to pray. He got hungry. Somebody started to fry him some chicken, and he nodded off. Right? That get it for you in Southern English. Typical of preachers. One of the first things they taught me in Bible college, in the new preacher's classes, anytime you're taking a nap in your office and a church member comes in and wakes you up, you just say, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Nah, they didn't really teach me that. Brother Rye taught me that. But the text says he falls into a trance. Now, don't think trance like, you know. He nodded off. He's daydreaming a little bit. He's leaning back, resting his eyes. He's waiting on them to fix something to eat. And God gives him a vision in the midst of that time. He dreams that heaven opens and a sheet is coming down full of wonderfully meaty meats. And he is told to rise, kill, and eat. One of my favorite texts in all of the Bible. Amen. I imagine there was a cow in there. Maybe an elk. Have you ever eaten elk steak? Delicious. There were probably trout in there. I'm just bacon. There had to be a pig. But Peter, this was wrong for Peter. And Peter replies, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything uncommon or unclean, anything common or unclean. I'm a good Jew. I hold to the Levitical diet. Even as a converted Christian now, the only scriptures that they still had were the Old Testament texts. So they would have obeyed the Word of God, even as converted Christians, converted from Judaism. And the Word of God still said, don't eat these things. Still does today, but we're thankful for a new covenant not being under the law. Amen. Didn't get any amens there for bacon. My goodness. Three times, Peter goes back and forth with the voice of God here. This reminds us of three times that Peter went back and forth with Jesus. Jesus called him on the seashore and said, Peter, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord. And he said, well, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me more than these? Well, yes, Lord, I just told you that I do. You know, and three times they went back and forth there. And here, three times he goes back and forth. And each time he's getting the same answer. Do not call unclean what I have made clean. And then the vision ends. What's the moral of that story? Don't take a nap when you're hungry. You'll have crazy visions. No, we learn from this that paralleling the Old Testament Jewish diet and the use of clean and unclean, God is preparing Peter to take the gospel to the Gentiles who most Jews would have considered unclean. God's preparation is appropriate. And you know the rest of the story here. Peter goes on. He shares Jesus Christ with the Gentiles. Some in the newly formed Christianity consider this a fault of Peter's. They call him in for a discussion about it. You ever get zealous around the church and decide to do something the Lord's laid on your heart, the brethren will usually call you in and have a little talk about it. Now, who approved this? Did a committee say that it was all right to do? These were not God's people, the Gentiles. They were considered unclean, so some called him in on this. But God had made it clear enough to Peter that he decided it was okay to go and to do. And even when called in about it, he defended his actions because he knew it was of the Lord. God's preparations are appropriate. What is it that God is working you over about right now? That thing that has you saying, "Not so, Lord. Certainly not, Lord. Surely you don't want me to do that, Lord. Not me, Lord." What is that thing? The problem with such a statement as "not so, Lord" is the mixing of words. Dr. W. Graham Scroggie comments, "You can say no, and you can say Lord, but you cannot say no, Lord. If he is truly your Lord, then you can only say yes to him and obey his commands." You have a vision. He is preparing you, and it seems inappropriate. It seems unique. It seems abnormal. But he is Lord. Trust him and let him lead and see where it leads you. There will be times in your life where you'll encounter something that is abnormal, that you'll encounter something that you feel this is inappropriate. It might come through the form of sickness. It might come through the form of a struggle of some type. It might come through the form of a temptation. It might come through a form of a who knows what. Doing something that you do not want to do for an amount of time that you do not want to do it. Doing something that you feel you shouldn't have to do. Doing something you said to yourself, "I'll never do." Just remember that this is not the purpose. This is the preparation for the purpose, and God's preparation is always appropriate. Peter was told to rise and kill and eat, and he said, "Surely not, Lord." But God said, just trust me. I'm preparing you to do what it is that I would have you to do, and it's appropriate. No doubt you've seen God working in others' lives. You see them go through a hard time. And it's easy to want to put your hands on that situation. Keep your hands off of that situation. Love them, care for them, pray for them for sure during that time. But you stay out of God's way. God is preparing them for something you know not of. And his preparation is always appropriate. Next, we see that God's timing is perfect. Verse 17, "Now while Peter doubted himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate." Peter is full of doubt. And you would be too, after being shown this vision. But while he sits there considering it, the men that Cornelius sent arrive. Now, they have a journey to make. Cornelius sends them. They've got a ways to go. Peter, during their journey, is having this vision, and he sits there full of doubts, and in just right on time, as he sits there wondering, what in the world just happened? Is this real? Do I really need to do something here? They've already made an inquiry in the town. They said, "Where is Simon's house?" And somebody in the town held their nose. They said, "It's right out there at the edge of town, 50 cubits out. That's where you'll find him." And they go, and they're at the gate. As Peter sits there and thinks, what in the world? Well, there they stand. They ask for Peter at the front door. Verse 18, "And the Spirit of God tells him that they are here, and called and asked whether Simon, which is surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." This is God's wireless doorbell. They're at the front door knocking, and he's up on top of the roof, hearing that he needs to go down there. What a wonderful thing. They spend the night. Now, I don't know why they spent the night, because it seems like they're told to just go on and go. I imagine Peter said, if I've got to sleep here, I'm going to make them too. They need me to do something, so they're going to have to spend the night here. And he spitefully makes them sleep there. Not really, but maybe. But don't you see how perfect God's timing is here? I mean, just when Peter is wondering, what in the world, here comes the answer. Just as Peter is thinking, what do I do, or do I do what I've been told to do, here they come asking for him to do the very thing God has prepared him to go and do. God's timing is perfect. Why do we think that it would be any different in our lives? We see it time and time again in Scripture, and exactly when God plans for it to happen, exactly when God intends for it to happen, exactly when God has arranged for it to happen, it happens. And we read these stories and we think, boy, that's great. But for some reason in our own lives, in the midst of our situations, we sit back and we say, Lord, could you hurry up a little bit? Or maybe we sit back and say, well, slow down, God. I said I'd serve you. Now, last Sunday, I prayed and said, Lord, whatever you'd have me to do, I'll do. But, whew, this is quick. That was just last Sunday. I was thinking after Christmas. Why do we think it'd be different in our lives? God's timing is perfect. His will is always right on time. You catch that? If it is His will, it has to be on time. The timing is often, it's not His will. And we know that as His people, His will be perfected in us and through us. So it will always be perfect in His timing. We have this idea, and it's true, God is outside of our time. But we have this idea that He can just kind of do things on a whim or do things when He decides the timing is right. That's not how God operates. He's not sitting up in heaven waiting around. God knows. Is He not all-knowing? Isn't He? Isn't He all in control? God's not sitting up in heaven thinking, maybe today. He doesn't work like that. God knows if it's today or tonight. God knows if it's tomorrow or not. God knows if it's next month or not. God's timing is perfect. Ours is not. You've been late and I have too. You've been early and I have too. I joke about people who showed up 30 minutes early for things. One of you showed up early the other day just to get me for joking about that. It's what I get. But when you do, you're going to have to sit and watch golf with me, so just get used to that. The last thing we see in the text is that God's purpose is constant. He never changes. What He's intended for His disciples never changes. Verse 24, and the morrow after they entered into Caesarea and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down his feet and worshiped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. Cornelius, in verse 24, has invited everyone over to hear Peter preach. Once they arrive, in verse 25 down through verse 28, Peter and Cornelius kind of make introductions. They get to know each other. Then in verse number 29, Peter asks a very peculiar question. Verse 28, he tells them, you know that it is not a lawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. He's saying, hey, I shouldn't be here. I want y'all to know that this is a special happening. I don't know why he feels the need to tell them that, but he does. But he says that God showed me that I shouldn't consider you guys common or unclean. So I came, and in verse 29, he says, as soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore, for what intent have you sent for me? What a peculiar question for Peter to ask. You know why God sent him there. I know why God sent him there. Cornelius believes he knows why God sent him there. He's already said it a couple of times now. What in the world is Peter thinking? What do they want from him? He's a preacher. He should know what they want from him. Now, we'll give him a little grace. He's been called lately for other things. He was called over to heal a man. He was called over to raise a lady from the dead. So maybe he's wondering, like, does somebody need to be healed here? But surely Peter knows that those things are secondary to God's primary purpose with his life. Cornelius is still not quite sure, which is great. He knows God is going to do something, but he has no idea just what. I don't know at this point if Cornelius had ever heard the name Jesus, or if he had, if he knew what it meant. But he's got everybody he could get crammed into his house. Don't you love his zeal? He's so excited. His prayers have been answered. Do you remember what it was like when you first got saved? Or have you been around a newly saved person lately who just couldn't quit grinning and they couldn't shut up about it? And you were like, I'm trying to watch the ball game, and they're like, I just got saved and I got to tell you this story. Do you remember when you were that way? You thought, me? How could I be saved? I'm wicked. You mean God saved me? You mean I'm going to heaven and there's no doubt about it? You mean I'm never going to have to worry about going to hell again? This is great. I've got some friends who need to be saved too. I've got to call them. I've got to go see them. I've got to tell them. And you go over and they see your wild eyes and they say, what's the matter with you? You're different now. Cornelius is just right there. He doesn't know exactly what Peter's going to do, but he knows an angel came to him. See how crazy his friends must have thought about it? An angel came and told me that y'all need to come over to my house because a guy's going to come who's been staying at a taxidermist's house and he's going to tell us something special from God. We think Cornelius might have lost it. But we're going to go see because this is going to be fun. Bring your camera phone. Oh, I love his zeal. And then in verse 30, down to the first part of verse 33, he tells Peter what has happened to him. He recounts his vision. And at the end of verse number 33, Cornelius says a most wonderful thing. He says, immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, Peter, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. That's great. Cornelius basically just said, I've got the crowd here, now preach, Peter. Tell us what God has told you to say. Now, you don't get to hear that till next week, so you got to come back. But God's purpose is always constant. It never changes. We're going to be called upon many times as Christians to fill other roles, to do primary or to do secondary purposes. Surely we will. You'll be called on at times to sing, or you'll be called on at times to teach, or you'll be called on at times to vacuum, or you'll be called on at times to pick up trash in the parking lot, or go feed the homeless, or to do anything other than sharing the gospel. But those are secondary things, all leading to the primary objective that disciples of Christ have of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is our primary objective. And so many people know that verse. They think, well, that's for the preacher. That's for the deacons. No, it's for every disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus told his disciples, if you are saved, you're a disciple of Christ. That is what the word means. Probably a bit more biblical word than saved is disciple. Are you a disciple or are you not? If you're a disciple, your primary objective from Almighty God, your Lord now, is that you share the gospel. God's purpose is always constant. Peter came to the house and he said, what would y'all have me to do? It was obvious what he should do. Share the gospel. Oh, well, there were times that he came and he needed to heal somebody. That's a secondary thing. Through that secondary thing, the primary thing was accomplished. Many people were saved. There will always be the secondary things, but never allow them to cause you to lose sight of the primary thing. We are created we're beings created with dreams and visions and hopes and desires and goals. Especially once we've been saved, once we've been made alive spiritually, we find this renewed purpose within ourselves. We have a new zeal. And God intends for us to be used like Peter is being used here. While God is preparing you for this use, there will be times where you'll want to question him. But remember, God's preparation is appropriate. It's exactly what you need here and now. It's not always good by your estimate, but it is good nevertheless. God, you told me all things work together for good. That is true. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. For we know that all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, but don't leave off the last part, who are the called according to his purposes. God's preparation is always appropriate. God's preparation is always good, even if God has to attack your body. It's always good as long as you're living according to his purposes. You ever seen that person going through something and you think to yourself, how in the world could they go through that and still praise the Lord? I knew a guy named Job once. It was kind of like that. Job realized that this was good. It wasn't good by his friends' standard. It wasn't good by his family's standard. It wasn't good according to the standard of his time. But Job knew he was right in the middle of the perfect will of God. And if this is what God intended for him, it was good because it was God's purposes. God's preparation for you is always appropriate, no matter how awkward it may seem, no matter how inappropriate it may seem, no matter how abnormal your friends may tell you that it is. If this is God's purpose in your life, then His preparation is just what you need there and then. While God is preparing you, while God is beginning to work through you, things may seem to be going too fast. Things may seem to be going too slow. You've got to trust that His timing is perfect. It's more perfect than you can comprehend. It's more perfect than I can give you words for this morning. But trust that it is. And then never forget that God's purpose is constant. God will have you to do many things. They are all secondary to His primary use of your life. Everything that you dream to do should have spiritual undertones. Feel like God wants me to do that, or I have a desire to do this, or I hope to someday do that. That's great. Follow it. But realize that God has not enabled you to do this thing. God has not given you a talent for this. God has not put you in that place for that, other than so that you could also share the gospel of Jesus Christ then and there to those who are there. Every person you encounter, every task that you take on, every minute that you live is so the gospel of Jesus Christ can be spread.